We're actually talking about the second half of Matthew 17. But what a blessing. And hey, here's another thing I really want you to mark down now. I really would like you to pray about this. Would you please pray about this? So we have a little committee, prayer committee, who have put together, we'll have it next week, some events from 3 o'clock to 9 o'clock on the National Day of Prayer, which is a Thursday, May 7th. Thank you. May 7th. Everybody look down at your phones. Call up your calendar. Put it on there, 3 to 9. And we're going to have prayer events all that day, and including Lucinda's going to give a little bit of her testimony from the Clareton Steel Mill and how the Lord's done a mighty work in her life, and we're going to pray for her and the folks at the steel mill as they continue to recover, and but all kinds of different things. And if there's one thing that we could do here is to, we're praying that we could foster and have the Lord grow a culture of prayer and dependence upon the Lord here at Calvary Chapel, not just doing stuff to do stuff, but that everything would be bathed in prayer. And we're in fact going to read about that today. So put that on your calendar, and we don't have Wednesday study that week. We're going to have a Thursday prayer event from the afternoon till evening. Okay, so don't clap too hard for that, but anyway. Yeah. Do me a favor before we turn to what I wish I would have studied all week, Matthew 17, and turn with me to 1 Peter, because Peter's heavily involved in the back half of this chapter. And Peter, the giant, extra-biblical sources call him the giant. He was a big guy. And not that big, tall people are this way, but he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Just, you ever said something? I said something one time at a funeral when I was a little kid. It was so inappropriate. I didn't even know what I was saying. I'm not even going to, it was just so, it wasn't a bad word or anything, but it was just awful. And for years, I just thought about that. Why in the world did I ever say that? Was so stupid. Anybody ever done something like that? And Peter just constantly is doing this in the scriptures. And yet the Lord restores him. You know his story. And he goes on to, you know, preach. And the Holy Spirit works through his life, bring many unto Christ. And Peter, after a long... After continuing to walk, you know, with the Lord and be taught by the Lord and the Holy Spirit doing amazing things in Peter's lives and conforming him to the image of Christ, wrote this in his first epistle. And you know it, but it has great application to the second half of Matthew 17. After having seen the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, the second half of chapter 17 of Matthew is going to talk to us about faith. And you go, well, yeah, okay, I know, it's church and we got to talk about faith, I get it. But no, let's not approach it that way. Let's read what Peter, oh, by the way, time out. We're having an event for the Conkeys here after church. Oh, gee whiz. Jeb and Victoria and their boys, and we're going to have coffee and cake. We got so much cake, and we're going to accost you if you try to leave without telling them goodbye. Because they literally are packed and are leaving from here to go to the great state of Ohio for a new job, and we're going to miss them tremendously. I just am going to clap for the Lord for bringing them into our midst. And we're going to be able to pray with them and give them some parting gifts, and we all want you to be a part of that. All right. Take that out of the tape, everybody. No, keep it in the tape. That's great. But don't tell them where they're moving or whatever. Anyway, and now Peter, look, Peter, amazing. this bumbling guy who I really identify with. I mean, you just, why do we talk so much and say stupid stuff? And could the Lord really use me or use us when we do such things? Could the Lord restore us and mature us and grow us? And then you read this in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 here. I mean, this is incredible. In this you greatly rejoice. You rejoice! Though now for a little while, if need be, you rejoice because you've been grieved by various trials. Okay. It's not how I grew up. I grew up, get all ducks in a row, make everything perfect, get real rich, be famous, go on vacations, and enjoy your life in that way. And that's how you're blessed. Nothing wrong with having income or whatever, but you know what I'm talking about. In this you greatly rejoice, that you would be grieved by various trials. Why? Why is that important? Peter comes to this, that the genuineness of your faith, your trust, your belief, your dependence, that the genuineness, is it authentic? Or are you just playing the game? Am I just playing the game of faith? Do I really believe in Christ or do I not? That's what he's saying, that you would be authentic in your faith. Not just come to church and say, I'll pray for you, brother, and da-da-da-da, and go home. And blah. This is like a life lived full on by the power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, he did other things. He fished. He had an occupation. Is it fished? But anyway, he had an occupation, and he had boats and stuff. So it wasn't like he was no heavenly good, but or earthly good. He was heavenly minded and earthly good. You get what I'm saying? He could operate here, but his whole life was to trust Christ. And it's so easy. It's so easy. You're going to walk out of here today, and somebody's going to call you, or something's going to happen. You're going to be on this worship high. I mean, you're praising and you're this, and somebody's going to break up with you, or the Lord's going to tell you have heart disease, or you get fired, or she leaves, or he, whatever, I don't know. Something's going to happen. It just is. You live in this fallen world. It happens. And also, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there'll be tribulation because you believe in Christ. So there's things that are going to happen. There's going to be trials. And if you don't fall in love with Jesus, men too. Men shriek or shirk back from that. But to fall in love with Jesus is the most manly thing you could do. But to fall in love with Jesus, to have access to God, and to worship him and make him big in your life, that's the biggest and best thing ever to do. Ever. It's the safest place to be. It's the healthiest place to be. And of course, it's the perfect place to be. That your genuineness of your faith, authenticity, if I said to you, I've sort of given it away, what would you buy with $10 million lottery ticket? Man, you know what you would do. You maybe, but here's what you would do first. Oh, man, you know, I might give it away, but maybe I'll buy this and I'll get this. And then I, listen, he says that your faith and its authenticity is greater, it's much more better, it's much more precious than even gold. All the money in the world, all the vacations in the world, all the homes in the world, all the cars in the world, all the clothes in the world, all the 401ks in the world, doesn't even compare to your relationship that's established through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing's better than that. And you can say it is or live like it is, but it's not. And you'll be totally unsettled and not, you know, just life will be askew if you're trusting in anything else than Jesus. That's what he's saying. Because it perishes. Though it's tested by fire, your faith is going to be tested by fire, folks. Only when the heat is turned up do we know. Do we know? It's not when, you know, you're up at the women's retreat and wherever the women's retreat is, or, you know, the men's retreat, wherever the men's retreat is, and it's so idyllic and harps are playing and you don't have any responsibilities. It's so wonderful. And you go, wow, I could do this forever. Living the Christian, it's sailing. I mean, come on, all my brothers around, all my sisters around, whatever it is. No, it's when the fire is turned up. It's when you come down to the valley. That's what he's saying. There's great times of being up on the mountain, but when you come into the fire, that's when your faith may be found what? What is God aiming at in the fire when the heat is turned up? What is God aiming for? He's aiming that you still praise him. That's what it says here. That you still honor him. That you still glory, ascribe beauty to him. You make him big in your life. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he's revealed to your heart, and when he's revealed, you know, ultimately, when he comes. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice. Listen, listen. This is the life. How could you make a family shield or crest or a Boy Scout patch or something of the Christian? Of joy inexpressible. Not just joy. But the Bible says that we have, Peter says it. Silly Peter. Put foot in your mouth, say dumb stuff, Peter. Deny Jesus, Peter. As God restores him, says you and I, through faith in Christ, when the heat is turned up, when the heat is turned up, can have inexpressible joy, not just joy. Joy where, you know, you have the joy and you're trying to like tell people how amazing God is, but only you know. You know what I'm saying? You can hardly express it. You can't express it. It's just bubbling. I have a couple people I've been visiting in nursing home, rehab places. It's like somebody called one another and said to each other, tell Tim when he calls this. And it's like they've contrived to make this story. And here's what they say. I'm so glad the Lord put me in here. Because the Lord was doing something inside with their faith in him, in God. That they have joy inexpressible. Come on now. In a rehab place? In the hospital? What? Come on. It's joy inexpressible, and that's happening. So I want to take you back to Matthew 17, where the Lord deals with this. He shows it to us. You're going to say, how? Well, this is a fascinating chapter, because 2 weeks ago we went through the transfiguration where Jesus, we saw the glory of Jesus shine forth. And we, if you were here with us, you know that Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most key chapters of the entire Bible. If you don't know a lot about Philippians chapter 2, well, go find out about it and read it and study it and think it through. But they've had this amazing time up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm laughing because I can hardly read my Bible. I was eating a bagel the other day. And I put hot butter on the bagel, and I was eating it over my Bible. You ever had butter on a thin line Bible? Well, it's still here. And it's like, if you rub it, it still sort of smudges. But anyway, that's my problem. So you have this, and Peter in this story makes dumb statements. Wow, I've seen the glory of the Lord. You know how when people stop talking and you feel the need to fill it with something? You just say stuff, and you're like, we have a couple lawyers in here. And when you're defending a deposition, here's what I tell folks who I'm representing. If the other side doesn't ask you a question, just zip it. Don't feel any need to fill in the blanks. Make that person do their work. If you can answer yes or no, do it. Don't talk so much. I mean, you got to answer the question honestly, etc., but don't fill in the blanks. Anyway, Peter fills in the blanks here. Oh, it's amazing to see. Oh, let's make one booth for you. Let's make one booth for Moses and one for Elijah. And it's like he's putting them on an even playing field. And you're like, what? Are you even, you just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. We just did that in 16. Up here in the Mount Hermon, northern regions of Israel. And Jesus now transfigured on that mount. And you make this really dumb statement, Peter. I mean, come on. And then you think about the statements we make or I make. Well, then in verse 14, we come. It says this. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. Now listen, both Mark and Luke give us a much more complete idea of what happened here. When Jesus is coming down the mountain with his disciples, it says that the multitude that they're racing to him, but also the legal, the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes are arguing with his disciples. You got an argument happening as he's walking down. You ever had that when you come home from the men's retreat? Not that you argue with, but you know, there's arguments and there's life and there's realness. I know that's not really a great word, but in raw, there's stuff that happens in the valley when you come down from the mountain. Almost every commentator, and it's so true, life and the gospel are lived in the mundane, folks. Not up there all the time. Praise the Lord for those times of refreshing and coming away with the Lord. We need those times. But when you return to the down there. And you know, she needs this, and he wants that, and you got to go to work, and da 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 da. And that's where real Christianity and the gospel is lived. It's lived down here. And Peter tells us in his, or what we read earlier. But I also want to take you over there to chapter 9 of Mark, because I want to read to you something from this story. Mark just goes on and on and on about it. It's huge. Here in 14, it says there was a great multitude around him and scribes disputing with him. You ever been on this amazing high and then people start, you know, you come down and people are like pressing in around you like, hey, give me a room to breathe. You ever said something like that? Oh, just me. Okay. Well, he didn't say that. He's so patient with them. And he asked the scribes, look here in verse 16 of Mark 9, what are you discussing with them? No great answer. Then one of the crowd said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they couldn't. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And then they brought him to him, and isn't that funny? They brought him to him. And when they saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, well, from childhood. And often he's thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And I want you to catch this, because it's not in the other account. If you can believe, put this on your, look, I'm serious about this. Put this up on your refrigerator, put this in your journal, and remember this verse. When you're tempted to throw your hands in the air, come down from the thing, you don't understand why something's happening. Can I get through this hurdle, this problem? This thing is right in front of me, and I just don't think we're ever going to be able to move it. Jesus says, and this is a promise, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help me with my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that, the people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him, enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed greatly. He became as one dead. So that man said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And when I turn back to chapter 17, don't have as great a full account, but here is Jesus said in verse 17, faithless and perverse generation, that means crooked. You get that, right? He's not talking about necessarily anything sexual there. He's saying something's twisted. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebukes the demon. It comes out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. And then, listen to this, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? And so he said to him, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, I've read it twice. I realize that. I wanted you to get the full picture. There's an argument going on here. And obviously, the legal, religious people of the time are trying to somehow corral Jesus and get him to say something that could, you know, get him in trouble, and they could make that happen with all the Roman authorities. But one of the things that you see here is, or you must remember here is, if you went back to Matthew 10, we won't right now, just you go back in your studies. If you go back into Matthew 10, he gives them the power to do a lot of things, and one of the things he gives them the power to do is to cast out demons. In fact, it seems as they had gone out that they'd been successful in doing so. And then they had, in between chapter 10 and this time, maybe you remember this, he had done a lot of stuff that proved his power, like fed the 5,000. Folks, feeding the 5,000 was not everybody in the 5,000 having a little bit and sharing it. No, someone brought a little bit, and Jesus just kept producing it, depending upon the Father. It was a miracle. And then he did it again after they forgot to the people of 4,000. And then he actually walked on the water. And all of these disciples had participated in the power that Jesus had bestowed upon them and seen the power that Jesus had bestowed upon them. And now he goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration and he reveals his glory in such beautiful and intimate ways. You would think that they would be okay with their faith by now. Amen. If you saw people getting fed with 5,000 or 4,000, what do you say to yourself? Or if you walked on water for a few steps and went, whoa, wait a minute, if I fix my eyes on Jesus, what would you say? Well, you might say, be tempted things like this. I'll never pound your fist on the table. I will never deny the Lord. I'll never forget how to do this. I'll never forget how to trust and rely upon the Lord. And here you go, right here. They come down from this mountain, the beautiful mountain, and they come to a man. People are fighting. They've had this power. And they find one that's called an epileptic. And it actually, in the King James Version, don't get mad when you hear this word. Let me explain it. It actually says a lunatic, but not in the way you would use lunatic or I would use lunatic. The ancients believed that if you were exposed too much to the lunar, that something happened to you. And you see here that sometimes people have physical disabilities doesn't mean you have a demon inside of you. But in this case, at this time, this demon was torturing this boy. And that's what the enemy of our souls wants to do, is to throw you in the fire and trash you. And when you start to walk down and fool with the things of the enemy, man, when people do that, listen, I'm not trying to be too dramatic, but I'm telling you, yesterday we saw a person who was demon-possessed. No doubt. It was no doubt. Somebody says, how do you know? I go, just come look. If you saw, you would know. And Jan was the one that actually started to pray with this guy and started to talk with him. And she mentioned the name of Jesus and just, he lurched. Fists were up, crumpling the gospel in his hand. And so, outside of Christ, I'm telling you, and I'm not being dramatic here. I'm just telling you what's happening in the streets of Pittsburgh. And it happens. But to a Christian, it doesn't happen because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so praise the Lord for that. But we do have the answers. And boy, keep praying for those people that are hurting in this way, because the Lord can deliver them by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this. I don't necessarily think he's giving it to him right here. I don't necessarily think, I'm so tired of you people. I don't think he's saying it that way. I think Jesus here, when he sees that his disciples can't deliver the boy from the demon, here's what I think the Lord's saying. I'm so grieved that you're not getting this. Here's why. Because Jesus knows he's going to die and rise again, and he's not going to be there with them here in a few. And he's preparing them for what they need to go through and that they will go through. And he's preparing us for what we're going to go through, folks, and what is going to happen in our lifetimes. You live in a fallen world where fallen things happen. And sometimes even Christians choose the wrong route. And even though there's forgiveness for all things, except for the rejection of Jesus or the rejection of the Holy Spirit, there's forgiveness for all things, there also comes consequences to things. And he wants us to walk in his will and walk by faith and not by sight. That means when you go out of here today, when you go down into the reception area and you start to talk with people, he wants you to walk by faith down there. And then when you go outside and you get in your car and you start driving home, he wants you to drive by faith. And when you get home and you're interacting with your family, walk by faith, trust in him. When you have, you know, the uncle that calls that you can't stand, who's done bad stuff to you, like, you know, talk behind your back, stolen money from your bank account, I don't know. He wants you to walk by faith. And a million other things, a gazillion other things, all times yielding to the Holy Spirit, walking by faith, practicing the presence of Christ. You with me? And here's what we do, right? I've said this a million times. I've been a lawyer since 1992. I drive to my work sometimes. I get in there, and I'm on the phone, and I'm sending emails, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. I didn't even ask the Lord for help today. I just basically think I can do this. I forget a lot. You forget? So when I see this, you know, I go, "You, this is so dumb. How could you?" And then you're like, "Wait a second. I do this every day. Maybe I do it with my kids. Maybe I do it with my wife. Or whatever." And he doesn't want us to. He grieves inside because he knows if you're not yielding to the Spirit and walking with trust, that you could go in a place that's really rough and have consequences. And you're getting totally off mission because he has a mission for you. He has a mission for me to walk by faith so that he could fill us up with his love and light and fruit of the Spirit just come flying out of your life so that people can come and grab from your life and be refreshed. But when you get this way, when you forget to trust, when you forget faith, and you just walk in your own strength and power, there's a big detour that's happening. You see, you're off mission. I'm off mission. And so he doesn't want that to happen. And Jesus then calmly, wonderfully, beautifully rebukes the demon, and it comes out of him. And the child was cured from the very hour. You saw that. Praise the Lord. There's resurrection power. There's in Christ. There's defeating the darkness in Christ, defeating death and darkness, coming into light. That's what Jesus is all about. And so Jesus says this. This is one of the greatest things, because when we talk about this chapter, here's what we automatically say. I know you're saying it right now. Oh, the pastor's going on and on and on about faith. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise this so much, my faith. I'm going to develop the greatest faith. In fact, my faith is going to be better than their faith. And I'm going to go out in the public square and I'm going to show people how amazing my faith is. But you got to remember, the man said, I have a little faith here and I got a big problem. That's what the man said. The man probably had tried everything. Can you imagine your little boy being thrown into the fire? Always on edge. This kid is going to die or burn himself or whatever, drown himself or whatever. You imagine how on edge you would be and how desperate you would be. Catch that word. How desperate you would be for somebody to help, and that somebody is Jesus. That's where you get it. The desperateness, the all this, I don't know. And I have faith, but it's little. And he's saying that to Jesus, and Jesus says, great. Because he says this, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you're going to say to this mountain. Now, see, you don't live back at this time, but that's how you said you had an obstacle, a problem back then. There's a mountain in my way. How am I going to overcome where I'm trying to get to with my son, and there's a mountain in the way? How am I going to do that? That's kind of a way that they would say this. This is a phrase that they would use. Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. And here, so think about it. It's not the quantity of your faith. It can't be. He's telling you. Guys, you watch TV and they say, the more faith you have, you sow into my ministry, you're going to get money back. And I say, yeah, but what happens when I don't have all that faith? And Jesus here says, it's not about the quantity of your faith. Get rid of that. It's about the object that's behind your faith. If you could only just grab onto the hem of his robe and recognize he's the only one that could do anything about this. Lord, I've gone down every road, but you, I know you could do it. I'm hurting though, Lord, and man, my boy, and I just am having trouble here. Help me with my unbelief, but I believe. Can you imagine? The Lord says, obstacles will be moved totally out of your way. And off you go. In fact, remember in the last one, and he kind of says it here, all things, say it with me, all things. Now, I want you to think about the mountain in your life right now. Where is the mountain in your life? Maybe you're afraid to die. Maybe somebody's making it so difficult in your life, you say, this will never be over. Maybe you can't get a job. Maybe you can't get a new job. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe you say, you know what? I want to be a missionary, but I have no money. How could I get from here to missionary and I have no funds? But I know the Lord's calling me there. Or maybe the Lord is saying to you, start a prayer ministry at work. And you've been resisting it. And you're saying, well, no one will ever come. And the Lord's just saying, all things, everything is possible that he puts into your heart if you'll just believe, not conjure up your own self by your own self effort, faith, by knowing God, knowing who he is, that he's a giver, not a withholder. That tough times on earth spits out, so to speak, genuine faith that's better than gold, because, folks, you can live your life for the money and the airplane rides and all the vacations you want, but until you, and you will, all of you do, but you know, when you share the gospel with somebody and the Lord takes the seed that was sown and it puts it into, he does his work in the heart of somebody, and somebody comes to the Lord, and now their life has gone from death to life, from darkness to light, and you get to witness it. He did it all. You just were a vessel just doing stuff. You go, heck with the vacations. That's what I want to do my whole life. Because people are dying spiritually. They're everywhere you go. Every single place you go, they are dead. And that's the reality. And so we could live our life just saying, I don't know. I don't think I could have the money, or I don't know if anybody would ever listen or whatever. And I've said all those things. So I'm speaking to myself. He says, if you just have it this much, if you ask the Lord, you say, I trust you, but I got to tell you, Lord, I'm having a tough time believing. He says, oh, perfect. I can work with that. It's amazing. What is the Lord calling you in your life to do? Where has he asked you to move out and venture out in faith? And you're hiding at home saying, nah, I don't have time. Well, if the Lord's calling you, listen, he'll make it possible. All the goodness, all the grace, all the mercy, all the supply, all the need, everything he supplies. He's a giver. He looks forward to the things that you need. Looks forward in the sense that he sees forward to the things that you need. And he knows that you're going to need stuff. And he's still calling you. And when he calls you and you feel that tug to not do it, that's not from the Lord. The Lord's saying, step out and watch me supply. Step out and help. You're going to see. Step out and be a person who extends forgiveness. Why am I saying that? Because he's paving the way to the forgiveness chapter. And that's what I studied mostly this week. No, I'm kidding. I mean, all things are possible. Everything. I want you to think about it right now. Can I heal from that? Yes. All things are possible. Am I saying it's easy? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, can you heal from that? Yes, you can heal from that. Can I give that up? Yes. Can I live for him? Yes. You've called me to go to, I don't know, Africa. Could you make a way? Uh-huh. And on and on and on. There's nothing outside his realm. If he's calling you to do it, that he can't make the way. He can move the mountain if you'll just believe. When you say there's no way out, he says, read Matthew 17. He doesn't really say that, but you get what I mean. Remember that he will move mountains. He'll take all the obstacles out of your way. Okay, you're saying, move on. Okay, I will. So they were staying in Galilee. Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. I can just see him right now. Come on. How in the world are you going to defeat the Romans if this happens? How are you going to set up your kingdom on earth if this happens? The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Remember, look over in verse 12. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. He's telling them over and over again, I'm going to go march to the cross and die. And they'll kill me, and the third day he will be raised up. But look, folks, you can go over to Mark 16. I think it's verse 14. They keep forgetting this or don't want to remember it. And he'll be raised up, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. They were exceedingly sorrowful. In fact, listen, they were so sorrowful when he was pinned to the cross, they didn't show up. Doesn't that make you sad? Makes me sad. Except for I think I probably wouldn't have gone either. I probably would have messed it up. I probably wouldn't have got it. Well, Matthew then puts in this very, very curious story. What in the world is this story all about? He's the only one that does it. Remember, Matthew is a tax collector. He likes to record stuff and keep ledgers. And he knows what it is to be hated. And he knows what it is to betray his fellow countrymen. And he knows what it is to be scorned and alienated. Anybody ever felt like that? And Jesus brings him in and says, oh, you're going to write a gospel for eternity. We're going to use what you have. Jesus always sees the potential in people. He always sees the potential in people. How about you? How about me? Nah, I don't think she could do that. Nah, I don't think he could do that. Jesus is like, oh, this guy up in Galilee who gave everything up to go and be a tax collector, who's running basically a entrepreneurial business of tax collection for the hated Romans. Yeah, let's pick him to be one of the 12. He's going to fight and argue with the people, and I'm going to have to keep Simon the Zealot away from him so he doesn't stab him in the back, literally. Yeah, let's pick Matthew. Well, they picked him, or Jesus picked him, and he writes this little story that you kind of scratch your head at, except for if you examine it really close. It says this, when they had come to Capernaum, now Capernaum is on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee's 8 miles across, 13 miles long, and at the top of it, a little bit down from Mount Hermon, which they were just at, is Capernaum, where I don't blame Jesus for this now. This is would be like the ancient little beach town. What a cool place to be. But it also had roads in and out of it. And they would tax collect for the roads. And the Romans would impose taxes for the roads. And Matthew was taking that. And guess what else they impose on? You've got a lot of fish out of there? Oh, you're going to get taxed on the fish. But there's this one little tax that you were supposed to either give by a certain date, or you had to, if you missed the date, sort of like us, April 15th, remind me to file my extension, but anyway, April 15th. But for them, if they missed the date, they could march all the way down 60 miles away to Jerusalem, and they had to pay, according to Exodus chapter 30, a temple tax. It was set up so that the temple could be administered. I think it was a half shekel. If you read 20 commentaries, you're going to get 20 different answers about how much a half shekel is. But you were supposed to pay it, and it was sort of the honor system, kind of like ours. Kinda. But you get what I'm saying. And it actually was called, write this down in your mind if you want, because this is important. Yeah, she's got a pen. She'll write it down. Redemption tax. Yeah, just sort of out of the blue. Go back in Exodus 30 and look at it. It's sort of some redemption tax. But it's a redemption tax in Exodus, but it sort of evolved into paying for the stuff that happened at the tabernacle or the temple. And in Nehemiah, it resurfaces again. They talk about this tax, this half shekel. And so out of that, you know, they're just trying to find something wrong. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax, which means people from the temple, walked all this way, all the way up to Capernaum, came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" What a leading question, right, counselor? What a leading question. I mean, you can hear it in their voice here, or right through the pages. Your master doesn't pay the temple tax, does he? Because they want to get him. Somehow, some way, they want to get him. They want to find something. So they found sort of an obscure little tax. Wasn't obscure to some, but he said, "Yeah. Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yeah." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? Do they tax their sons, the kings of the earth? No. They tax strangers, right? Do they take taxes from their sons, or do they take it from strangers?" And Peter said to him, like all of us would say, "Well, from strangers." Then Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Now, look, put your hand over verse 27 there. Wouldn't you think that'd be the end of the story? I don't have to pay the tax. It's my father's house. That's what he's saying. I'm the son. Of course, if this is for the father's business and for the father's kingdom, well, the son's not going to pay the tax. Trust me, I got sons. They don't pay the tax at home. No, I'm kidding. I'm joking. They're not going to pay the tax. Well, there isn't the end of the story. He says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a piece of money. Take that, and I want you to mark this, and give it to them for me and for you." What a weird story. But it's not so weird. Jesus is saying here, if something's not illegal, and the world asks me to do it, oh boy, here we come. Jeez. Here we come. I hate to say it in this political environment. I'm going to get emails all week. Jesus says if it's not illegal and it's something that's worldly and governmental or whatever, and it would create an unnecessary division, or it would create unnecessary, dissension among the government and me, here's what I'm going to do, Jesus says. I'm going to pay the tax, even if I don't have to pay the tax. It's what he says, not me. I'm not even really talking about taxes, because you know that in Corinthians, Paul takes this idea about meat that's offered to idols. And this meat, they take and they put it in the marketplace and then they sell it. And Paul says, "Well, I don't mind. I stick the fork right in, barbecue it, and eat it. I'm free to do that. I'm born again." And there's some people who come around, not making fun of them. They're like, oh my goodness, you're eating temple idol meat? And he goes, yeah, what's the big deal? And they go, well, you can't do that. It's from Satan, man. I think it's Dana Carvey that probably said it. But anyway, that's funny. You go look that up. The church lady. But anyway, they say it's from Satan. You can't eat that. And he goes, what do you mean I can't eat it? I'm free. And the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul's heart. And he says, okay, I won't do it. I won't do it because that would stumble my brother. And I'm more concerned with my brother than I am for myself. And here, Jesus is sort of doing the same thing. He doesn't want to make trouble for him and for Peter. He could say and say, listen, come on, I'm not paying for myself. I'm the king's son. You guys know it and I know it. I've already said it. Me and the Father, we're one. I'm only about my Father's business. And you tried to stone me for these sorts of things that I said like that. You know what, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to, and I'm going to, You know what A.B. Bruce, anybody here know A.B. Bruce? Anyway, pastor, commentator, if you want this quote, I will give it to you. You text me, only if it's friendly, though. He says this, it's not a mark of greatness in the kingdom to bluster about your rights. It's not a mark of greatness in the kingdom to bluster about your rights. You see, this is a little story that I think the writer here, Matthew, inserts here to tell us, because he likes taxes and all that sort of thing, but he's helping us segue into this great issue that we all struggle with, and that's forgiveness, extending forgiveness. And one of the things that forgiveness is about laying down your rights and absorbing the hurt and the debt that has happened to you. You know what we love to say about forgiveness? You know what we love, or when it comes to Jesus? You know what we love to say about Jesus? We love to say this. He paid it all. He was the innocent one, and he paid it all. And I love to say that. And then Jesus turns around and says, you know what? I'm going to make you into my image more and more. You're going to be conformed in the image of God. So when it comes to forgiveness, like I forgave people. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. When it comes to forgiveness, Jesus said, I paid it all. I didn't deserve it, and I paid it all. And then the Lord says, I want you to forgive. And you say, I ain't forgiven because I ain't absorbing the debt. That's what we say. What do you mean, forgive? She did something to me. Wait till she comes to me groveling on her hands and knees, and then we might see. And I think this is a segue into the time of forgiveness here. But it tells us other things. It tells us that Jesus, he'll provide. This is all so wonderful if you think about it. He's our master. He's our friend. When you read, take that and give it to them for me and you, here's the master, the creator of the universe. Looking forward to a need that you have and providing for it, like looking out for you when you don't even know you need looked out for. And one writer says it this way, he undertakes for us, he guides us, he empowers us. Into our hands he places all his wonderful store of goods. He bids us to draw on him for every single kind of need. Now you're like, okay, I know this is sort of pastor speak, but see, remember, we started this by faith. And these guys forget what to do, and how to do it, and they forget the trust. I just told you this story a couple, maybe months ago, but I was like, duh. I couldn't sleep one night. Which is basically every night, but at this age. But I couldn't sleep, and I'm like trying to figure out, okay, what can I do? Turn the TV on, which I do a lot of times, or look on your phone at ESPN and watch the Masters, or find out who's winning, or maybe I could go in and study for a little while. And the thought came to me, no, I know the Lord wants, because the Psalm says, give me sleep. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray here for a minute, laying down. And I'm telling you, 45 seconds in, I was asleep. Sometimes I'm up for 2 hours, 3 hours. It's ridiculous. And the Lord reminded me in just that little peewee little example, that's the way I'm supposed to live my life. And I get all taken out on the detours. You with me? So you see here that the Lord, again, even before he goes to the cross, lays down his rights. He doesn't bluster about his rights, go to the council about the temple tax. I'm the son. Doesn't file an appeal. Is there anything? I'm not advising you on your legal rights here, but doesn't file an appeal. Doesn't make way, you know, at the council meeting or whatever. He just says, okay, I'll pay the tax because I don't want to make any sort of unnecessary distraction from our mission here. We got a mission. And it's to go out in the highways and byways of life and share the gospel. It's to go out and to heal people. Not, we do no healing, but what we do is we point them to Jesus who can heal them. We share our love and light with them. We help with cold water or a move or help build their apartment or move them in or whatever. We encourage them. We do things, but ultimately then we share the gospel. And that's what heals them. And that's our mission. And if we get deterred because of a temple tax or this thing or that thing, which when we live here, they happen. They just happen. And you got to pay the PA Commonwealth when you transfer your title and you got to do this and you get sick of it. And so do I, except for the Lord just says, watch, you're getting off mission when you get all messed up about all that stuff. You with me? And then he goes, okay, time out. And I'll give you a timeout, Lord willing, for 1 week. And he just says, okay, we okay with this? He goes, now we're going to talk about forgiveness. And that's what we'll do next week. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you today and we pray that you'd help us be authentic in our faith, to live trusting in you moment by moment, day by day. Day by day, by the grace of God. You tell us all things are possible with you, nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, we want to believe it and have faith, but we need help even there. We need your grace and resource to believe and to trust. So please, Lord, help us to do that. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts this week for forgiveness, to receive and extend forgiveness in the way that you ask us to do it and not in the way we think we should do it. Lord, because that is a big step in healing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.